Let's look today at Genesis chapter 1 again. We'll look at verse 20 through 25 and hopefully finish up this study we're looking at now on the fifth day of creation. So Genesis chapter 1, let's reread these verses and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. We always have a weird combination this time of the year with people, so people may come and go. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20 says, "Then God said, let the waters teem with the swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind. Every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. Then there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good." Let's go to him in prayer now at this time. Father, we thank you once again for this text that's before us and these people that sit here. We ask that your blessing might be upon both. We ask, Father, that we might be able to engage in the Word of God this morning, and that in engaging within it, that we would know your thoughts and what you intended when you created us. And we would consider, Father, the great blessings that were created for us even long before we were here. So we thank you for your providential care of us, especially at this time of the year when we think about the entire sovereign plan of salvation, and how you brought your Son here to this earth to die for our sins, so that we might even stand before you this day and come before you in this way in prayer in his name. Amen. So last week we looked and started looking at this text of verses 20 through 25 and considering these sixth day of creation. Well, really fifth and sixth we've been looking at. And we've been considering it from the idea of, once again, we're looking at Genesis from the idea of these first four chapters of saying what trends or what things are created that still exist even today. And we're going to see another one today. We keep seeing these over and over again, which is good, because God's a God of order. He created all these things in a prototype, if nothing else, in Genesis. But many things he created and continued on. Last week, do you remember that one animal we spent quite a bit of time talking about? What was that one animal we talked about last week that was really showing how God was providentially providing for many things on this very day of creation? Yeah, the cattle. We looked at all the different uses of the cattle for food, for dairy products, for meat, for hide, for occupation, as a tanner or as a meat cutter. We talked about the fact that it was a beast of burden, that they would be able to carry the burden and do the plowing and things like that. And that also that it was to be used for sacrifice eventually. It is the whole burnt offering is the ox, and that would be the cattle. And so even the sacrifice was prepared for on that day. So as many things that were planned for on that particular day of creation, the sixth day before man got here, that continue on even to this day. We talked about the fact when he created, he didn't put just two fish in the sea and say, reproduce, or one little amoeba in the sea and say, now listen, you need to start, evolving and developing, and eventually the waters will teem. No, he said, let the waters teem, and they were teeming that one on day four of creation. Day five, the waters were filled with all sorts of creatures, great and small. They were filled. Same thing with the air. The air was filled with birds. There wasn't just something that would become birds or two birds or anything like that. There was many birds, mature birds, all flying all over the earth. He created the creatures that populate the land, every animal, every insect, the great things, the beasts of the earth, the behemoth of the earth, the great sea creatures of the earth. We're all created on these two-day period. And we talked about even that was a frustration, really, for evolutionary thinking, where that it says things that were small became more evolved into things that were large, and maybe back again to some extent, according to evolutionary thought. But in here, it says, no, they were both created at the same time. They were both there at the same time in the same place. And even to this day, there are odd places where you'll see a dinosaur imprint and a man's footprint at the same time. And they existed at the same time. And yet evolutionary thinking up to the point of finding that, so well, no, they didn't exist at the same time. But they did from looking at that fossil imprint of a man's footprint inside a dinosaur footprint They both existed at the same time. So there's many things. These all things were created here in this just this few day period. We talked about that last week also. We talked about the word living first being used in verse 20. This is the first living beings in verse 20, the Hebrew word kai, the same word used here in the feminine form, and it means animals. That's what it means. It's used in close proximity throughout this. Once it starts with living, everything's living. It's used in verse 20, 24, 28, I think it was, 30, and also chapter 2 and verse 7. Many uses of the word living. Once the living come, everything's living that God creates and God works with at that point. And we talked about the fact that it's a common biblical theme that God created the heavens and the earth for the living, that life would be present. We looked at verses in Isaiah. We looked at verses in Matthew 12, 27, where he told the Pharisees, listen, God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. And we're talking about Abraham. And then Acts 17, 28, we live in him, and apart from him, we do not. We live and move and have our being in him. And so apart from him, we do not. So he's the God of the living. So then we started into this idea towards the end last week in verse 22. The first phrase, first time this phrase is used, what phrase is first used in verse 22? What is that phrase? Yeah, he blessed them. God blessed them. There's this idea of blessing of God. The blessing of God comes in verse 22. It's the first time we see that phrase. We talked about the fact that it's within God's power to bless creation. We can ask God's blessing upon all the things that are around us. In other words, the things in our life, the things we're concerned about, we can ask God's blessing upon. Our children, our drive to and from church on an icy day, our crops, our work, our relationships, all those things we can ask for God's blessing. He will bless those things. He has the ability to bless those things. That's something that he owns for himself. We can ask God's blessing upon any of these things, and not only can he bless these things when we ask, he can bless those things even when we don't ask. That's why sometimes when we don't know how to pray aright, who prays for us? The Spirit prays for us from Romans 8. The Spirit prays for us. And so sometimes we don't know how to pray, and he prays for us. And I mentioned that Chris will get in this probably in chapter 2, the fact that God noted that Adam was lonely before Adam noted that Adam was lonely. In other words, Adam hadn't said anything about being lonely. He didn't recognize that or say that. But God said it's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for that. And he established right there the idea that relationships would be important, not only between husband and wife, but really between any of us. Relationships are important. We're people that value the idea of being connected to others. That's the way we were created. So God can bless, and he can bless whether he's asked or he can bless even if he's not asked. It is God's desire to bless what he brings about. He wants to bless these things. He providentially makes things happen so that he can bless his people in all circumstances. Even when it doesn't seem good, we know from Romans 8, 28 that it all works together for good. So we say, well, listen, this event in my life, I don't view positively, but there will be something good that comes out of it. Was the Philippian jailer blessed because Paul was in prison? Yes. Was Paul blessed because Paul was in prison? Yes, he was. They were both blessed because Paul was in prison and Silas was in prison. It didn't seem that way, maybe, for a point, but you don't get that evidence, by the way, from scriptures. They were singing hymns and rejoicing there in the prison while they were in chains. And Paul, even when he was in Rome toward the end of his life, he was in chains. He told Timothy, don't be ashamed of my chains, my bondage. The fact is that was a blessing. Today on the way to the church, I was listening to a news report about a man in Iran that's been arrested, and he's a gospel preacher there. He's an Iranian, apparently, I don't know if he's American-born or became American, but he's an American citizen. He went back to Iran, and he's been arrested for preaching there in Iran. And, he's in prison right now. Now, while he's in prison, his wife was talking, he's still trying to be a witness, for Christ while he's in prison there. And that reminded me very much of Paul in that way. So these things are blessings. We may not see them as such, but he blesses in all circumstances. He providentially makes things happen so that he can bless his people, even with the cattle, things like that we talked about. He does not bless anything before this. And he next blesses man in verse 28. In verse 20 says, God blessed them. So he blesses. He starts blessing and he keeps on blessing. Now, we talked about the fact that why didn't he bless anything before this? Because he hasn't used that phrase. Does that mean none of those things were any good? No, they were good. He said they were good. But he hadn't actually used that phrase, he blessed them. Now, do you remember this is where we ended last week, what our discussion was about that then? Why did he start blessing animals and creatures and things like that? And let's look at the verses. Let's carefully look at the verses, the context. Let's look at verse 21. It says, God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. Why does he bless them and he hasn't blessed the plants or the land or the water or the firmaments or all that good stuff? These are living things. They are living things with the ability to either do or not do what God has given them to do. Now, animals do follow an instinct. They will reproduce. We talked about that. If you have a male dog and a female dog, you will eventually have smaller, you'll have puppies running around. No matter what kind of dogs they are, you'll have that happen. They tend to follow their instincts. We also tend to follow our instincts as humans. We've been created with certain desires. We've been created with certain needs or wants, all sorts of needs and wants. And we will follow after those. The question is, will we follow after what God has intended for their use of them? And so there's a blessing that comes here in this way. And he does not bless anything before this, but he blesses these ones. There's nothing before this that would ever exercise a will that would ever change its place or bearing. Water will always go to the lowest part. You know, that's just what it's going to do. Land will always be land. Plants will always be plants. They're not living things like these are. We talked last week about them having a soul, having the idea of living. They have life within them in that way. And they have the option of independent movement within the nature that they are endowed with. They can do something that would be contrary to the desire of others. A dog sometimes doesn't do what we want it to do. Certainly we as people don't do what we want it to do. Now verse 28 says that God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We did have a mastery over these things, over everything. We had a mastery over our own spirit, our own intent. We had a mastery over that. In the New Testament, we're told to dominate ourselves, our flesh, to subjugate it, to put it into submission to ourselves. Paul talks about putting his flesh in submission to himself. And we had that ability. We were created with that ability and created with the ability to have all these things in subjection to us in a perfect dominion. And that was true. And that actually still remains true to an extent, but it doesn't remain true in the way that it was. And I'm just going through all this just to talk about the nature of things and God's capability over things versus ours. So let's think about this. Let's think about a couple of different times in the Bible where the nature of something was to do something in this earth, but God had them do something different. Now, when Noah was in the flood and was in the ark, there was a way that he was to know that it was okay to leave the ark. What was that way? The dove. Now, the dove did what? Goes out and gets an olive branch and it brings it back. Is that the normal nature of the dove? To return with an olive branch? No, it's not. That's not what a dove does. It's not a homing pigeon. It doesn't return to where it's been bred and captivated and all those things. It is instead something that goes, and once it's gone, it's gone. It doesn't come back. And yet it returns. See, that's something where that God said, listen, I'm still dominating over all of creation, and I will continue. This is the way it was intended to be. I'm not saying we would have doves doing what we wanted to do, but animals would do our will. We would never be in conflict with an animal. It would do those things necessary for everything we would need in that way. But we really don't have that. The oxen that was created, the cattle that was created, it does our will, doesn't it? We put the yoke on it and we force it into the field and it does our will. Does it always do it? No, it doesn't always do it, because the oxen, while it was blessed in that way, there was sin that entered in and then things changed and the sweat of the brow became difficult to deal with the oxen in that way. What about Elijah? When Elijah was there at the brook in the middle of a famine, in the middle of a drought, with very little to eat, how was he fed? The raven. And what did the raven bring him? Meat. And what do ravens eat? They eat meat. You see how that God said something, listen, I'm going to show my domination, the subjection of creation that I have over all things. This is the blessing I place upon them, in fact, that I have domination over them and that they do what I want them to do. They follow the nature and the instinct that I want them to do, but I can have them do whatever I want them to do. And so the raven brings the meat then at that time in that way. And really, it's interesting to me, just as a little side note, in this, Elijah should have learned a lesson that God kept showing him over and over again, just a side note, that he was to do the things when and how God wanted him to do them, even if they're in small ways. He should have learned that from the raven right there, because the raven was just a small bird doing a small task. But it was the way God wanted it to be done, even though it seemed contrary to the nature of the way things would be. These were not angels that were feeding him, were they? They were birds that were feeding him, a small bird. And he went to a place to be fed. When he finally left the brook, when the brook dried up, where did he go to? A rich man's house that had a lot of food? And went to a widow's house that had almost nothing, something small, quiet, out of the way. Nobody would even know about it. Christ uses it as an example in the New Testament. It's a lowly Gentile widow. And when God spoke, remember God said there's a whirlwind and a tornado and all these things. There was a fire and all these things. And God said, is this where my voice is at? Where was his voice at? It was in that still small voice in the cave. See, over and over again, God said, listen, this is the way you're supposed to do this. Just a side note, I was thinking about that this week in that regard, and I couldn't help but share that. The fact is God wants us sometimes to realize there's things small being done and using small means, even small birds like a raven or a dove or things like that. The fish that followed Jonah or swallowed Jonah, is that normal for a fish to do? No. How about what he did with him then after 3 days? Does a fish normally carry something around for 3 days and then spit it out? No, they don't. But that's what this fish did. See, that's how God shows his rule over all things in this way, the subjection that he has. How did Jesus pay his tax the one time? Do you remember? He owed a tax? Yeah, a fish had a coin in its mouth. Now, fish don't normally carry coins around in their mouth. And you usually have to catch them. It's hard to catch them. But here he is, he makes an easy catch, and there's a coin in the mouth, and it's exactly what he needs to pay the tax. God has this complete mastery over these things, and we would have perfect dominion and all this state of blessedness that God created, living according to their nature, and yet in a complete state of blessedness. We don't have that anymore in that way. We do not have that. Now, this is not just, let's look at a couple of verses. Does somebody have Genesis 9, 9 through 13? Did I put that on the paper? Yeah. Does somebody have that? Genesis 9, 9 through 13. You might be in 10, I think, or maybe 11. I went 9, 9 through 13. That's okay. That's okay. Now, when you think of the covenant, the rainbow, so we see rainbows, you might tell your children, now that kids, is a sign of the covenant. Sign of the covenant between God and who? and man. What did it say, though, in verse 13? Covenant between who, though? Man, God, and the earth. See, it's not just simply man. We all do think that. I thought that all the time until I read that. And I looked at it and I said, wait a second, that's not what that says. That says between God and the earth. See, all the earth is blessed by the rainbow because all the earth was destroyed. Why did Noah have to build an ark and take animals into it? The animals were at risk. They continue to be at risk unless God keeps this covenant. All the earth's creatures that God blessed on day 4 or 5 and 6 are under this covenant of the rainbow because they're all under the judgment of God, the authority, the power, the dominion, the subjection of God. He has all of that. And so that blessing that he gave them on day 5 and 6, he reaffirms after the flood. That's something that he reaffirms with all of the earth. Now, they were the only ones that rationally think about that. You know, animals don't look at rainbows and say there's the sign of the covenant between us and God. But yet that is what that is. That's a sign of the covenant between God and the earth is what that is. And so that's why he talks right there about the verse. You see, you know, about the animals in those verses right there, Genesis 9. Well, the other one, too, is Romans 8, verse 21. Does somebody have that? Does anybody have that? I may not have highlighted it. I did that quickly. Let me read that for you, Romans 8 and verse 21, and just listen to this as we follow along. It says there, let me bring in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, the future promise of the full restoration isn't just the full restoration of man, it's the full restoration of all of creation. So that was one of the signs of the millennial kingdom is what? That the lion will do what? What will the lion do? Maybe that might be the case. Is that right? That's possible. I don't remember that, actually, honestly. But it will lay down with the lamb, for sure. And it probably will eat grass, I guess. It will have to. It won't have any lamb's teeth. So you'll have a lion laying down with a lamb, and you'll have a child with a snake. See, all of creation will be restored to this state it was originally in. That's what we're looking forward to. That's that point. That's the blessing that God gave on day 5 and 6, that complete subjection. There's a nature that all these animals have. They're blessed in being in that nature, and yet that nature was not to be in conflict with man or one another in that way, so that the lion and the lamb can lay down together. So that's what we see there in these verses. When we think about that blessing, just think about that. It's a blessing of being under the subjection of God, under the subjection of man, no conflict between anything, and I would also say, too, clearly from the text, the ability to reproduce. That's also part of this blessing that's there. Because he gave them the, well, we'll talk about this. Let's think about this for a moment. Let's ask the question. How are we blessed, and how is the blessing obtained? When you say, listen, I'm blessed, how? Why? How did you get that? You might say, listen, I'm really blessed to be around here at this time of the year. Or I'm blessed to be in this church. Or I'm blessed to be whatever. Why? Because of the goodness of God. So first of all, you say, listen, the blessing comes from God. But how did you actually get it? Did you get it because of something you did? Then how did you get it? How does it rest upon you? Because of the grace of God. So God's the giver of the blessing. But why you versus somebody else? Or maybe I should just say this more mechanically. How does the blessing rest upon you? God gives it to you. Does he place it as a halo over your... See, I think it's funny that people, you know, Christians supposed to have these people walking around with halos on top of their head. Something separate from them. Instead, what is the biblical view of a person who's been saved? They're a changed heart. They're a new creature in Christ Jesus. They no longer have a heart of stone. They have a heart of flesh. They no longer listen to laws or think about laws that are written on stone. Those laws are written up on their heart. It's something within them. It's something within their nature. They're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Does a creature live according to its nature? It does. We live according to our nature if we're in Christ Jesus, if we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are. So are you blessed in being in Christ? Are you blessed at the moment of salvation? You are blessed at the moment. Were these animals, these things on day 5 and 6 blessed on that day? Were they blessed on that day? They were already blessed. Okay. So they're already blessed. Now, it says here, let's read the verses again, verse 21 and 22. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the monsters, which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So they were blessed. What was the blessing that they particularly received? Now, they just receive a blessing of all the things we talked about. The protection of God, the dominion of God, all those things that the rainbow even indicates to us, that covenant. But what's the real blessing going on in these two verses? This blessing is in the middle of something. We talked last week a little bit about it. What is it in the middle of? What's that? The middle of seas? Oh, the water. That's true, but where's it at in the order of just events? In other words, we said that we're blessed just by being in Christ, right? You're already blessed. In fact, can you be any more blessed than you are when you're saved? No, you can't. You already have everything. You have Christ. You're not going to get any more, okay? That's the whole idea behind Romans 8, where he says, you know, what more can he give you than he's given you his son? You know, he didn't even spare his own son. We have a hymn that says something very similar. What was the blessing given in verse 21? Well, in other words, what is their inherent nature in verse 21 that causes them to be blessed? Or the sign of their blessing? The ability to reproduce. It's after their kind. It's this idea of after their kind. Because he keeps talking about after their kind as inherent to their nature. And that is inherent to the nature of everything in the sea and everything on the land. They reproduce after their kind. It's inherent in their nature. Christians have an inherent nature about them. They want to please the Lord. Now, they don't always do that. They have this other dual nature, unfortunately, Romans 7, but they want to please the Lord. They have a nature that says, I desire to please the Lord. I desire to hear about the Lord. It's just inherent within them. You can't stop them from it. You can't stop these animals from reproducing. That is the blessing that is upon them. And yet, he goes on then. So we said now that the blessing is received simply because it's bred into the nature. It's placed into the nature. Where our nature is changed when we're saved, right? We're no longer, you know, aliens to God. We're children of God. Our nature is changed. We sometimes talk about, well, he got his dad's nature. You know, he's got the same hothead as his dad does, or this or that other thing. It's the idea that he got that from his dad. He has the nature of his father. We have the nature of our father. We have a holy nature in that way. The same way we were created, by the way, but we fell. The point being, they're blessed, they have this nature. And yet the very next thing he tells them to do is what? What does he tell them to do in verse 21? God blessed them and said, multiply. Now what does that mean? Does that mean that we have to do this to be blessed, or they have to do this to be blessed? No, but what will they do? It's the result. They will multiply, but if they don't multiply, what does that say? If none of them multiply, what does that say? They die out. They don't have that nature. They don't have that blessing. Now, let me think about this. Let's just think about this for a minute. Let me just say something. He creates a being with the capability and natural tendency to do something. He creates the being with the capability and a natural tendency. They have the ability and a natural tendency to use it to do something, reproduce. In this, he blesses them. He provides them with everything needed and gives them a state of blessedness in a way that he makes them fit for purpose. He says, listen, I want you to reproduce. I've given you the ability and I've given you the tendency. You're blessed in that way. Same thing he might say to a Christian. I've given you a nature, a holy nature. I've given you desire to do that, to live holy, and you are blessed in that. He blesses them. The pronouncement of blessing. It's just simply saying what already has happened. You're blessed. He blessed them in that way. He gives them a command. Reproduce. This is a command. Be fruitful and multiply. Reproduce, in which this blessing is realized. We pursue and show evidence of the blessing already present. If the animal reproduces, it's been blessed, and it's an animal. It's doing what it's supposed to do. It's good. In fact, if they had a lamb that for some reason they knew couldn't reproduce, could they have used it for the sacrifice? No, it wasn't fitting the purpose anymore. It had a blemish. How do they know it had a blemish? It hadn't have the same purpose, the same form. Didn't have the perfect form. Didn't have the perfect purpose. Wasn't able to fulfill its purpose. It would not be blessed. It would not be useful then in that service of being the lamb. It had to be a lamb without blemish. So this is the way. Now, do you see some parallels to your own life? Do you see that? There are parallels to our own life. In fact, we all live by this even to this day. This is the way with every aspect of our lives. God has created us as new creatures in Christ Jesus. He blesses us, and we must pursue that nature that we were created in to be blessed, to continue to be in the blessing, to show the proof of the blessing. In other words, if you had a friend and they said, "Oh, I'm a believer in Christ," and you said, "You know, your life has no evidence of that whatsoever," would you challenge them on that? You should. You should challenge them on that. You should actually say, "You know what? Let's just take a look and see what a Christian is, what they do, how they behave." So we have things like lists in the Bible, like fruits of the Spirit, and, you know, here's what the world does, and here's what the Spirit does. Those are natural things. They're fruits. Can you stop a tree from bearing fruit? You really can't. It just does it. It just does. It reproduces after its own kind in the same way. You can't stop it. You can't stop a Christian from bearing fruit. You can't stop a man in Iranian jail who says, "I'm here to proclaim the gospel," from proclaiming the gospel any more than you can stop Paul from singing hymns in a Philippian, or I don't know where that jail was at. I don't remember that. But it's in Acts. And it was a Philippian jail, so maybe it was in Philippi. But anyway, this is the way it is with every aspect of our lives. Now let's look at just a couple of passages, and we may not get through all this again today, but we're going to have to move on sometime. But let's look at a couple of passages, because I do want you to get this. This is the trend for everything. We still live according to this today. This is why the Bible is written as maybe we would say an instruction book. Not just to be saved, but to do what else? To live by it. To actually follow then what God wants us to do. It's not just written to, you know, unsaved people to say, "Listen, here's how to be saved, and when you get that, you're all done." It's how shall we then stand? How shall we then live in this? So let's look at a couple of passages. Hebrews chapter 10 is the first one. And did I put that on? I don't think I put that on the paper. I'm just going to read that and make maybe a couple comments. And then we're going to look at a fairly long passage in Philippians. But the first one I will look at is Hebrews, and then we'll just make a couple of other references and then move on. So Hebrews chapter 10. Now, if you remember our study of Hebrews, this was a turning point in the book. This is the equivalent of Romans chapter 12, 1. He's been teaching a bunch of theology up to this point in Hebrews, a whole bunch of doctrinal teaching. In verse 19, he has that word therefore. And that's always a turn. It's like, okay, now I've told you all this, therefore do this. That's what he gets to in Hebrews chapter 10. So Hebrews 10, let's begin reading in verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," in other words, the blood of Jesus has now been applied to you, just like that lamb was in the Old Testament, all those old Hebrew sacrifices that he's been spending all this time on for the last several chapters. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence," we're already there, we're already in a state of blessedness, "to enter the place, the holy place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." He inaugurated. Now, is that a future tense, current tense, or past tense? It's past. It's already done. He inaugurated. He's already started it. He's already given you all the nature. He's already applied that blood. It's already all there. "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God," that's a current, that's the present, "since we have that," now he starts saying what we need to do. Now look at what we need to do. "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean," that's past tense, "having our hearts sprinkled clean," well, it's the current tense also, "from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let's draw near. Now, if you don't draw near, then what's the case? You're not sprinkled, you're not clean, you don't have the blood, you don't have any of those things. If you don't draw near, you don't have those things. You know that to be true in your life. Before you were saved, when somebody said, "Let me tell you about Jesus," what was your response? "I don't want to hear about that." You know, my brother-in-law used to tease, he's saved, and he used to tease that my mom would, you know, invite him over for, he was coming to church with my sister, and she would my parents would invite him over every Sunday afternoon, and he said, boy, he knew when that conversation was coming. You know, because every Sunday it would be, what did you think about the message today? And where do you stand with that? And, you know, and he knew, he could see it coming, the conversation developing, evolving. And he didn't want there to be any pauses because that means that all of a sudden they could flip into that mode. And didn't like that because he didn't want to draw near. He wasn't at that state. He didn't have all those blessings yet. But the person who has those blessings, they draw near. That's what they do. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. I'm in verse 23 now. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then finally, verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, there are three things that a Christian will do. The one who has this blood, who has this nature, they're just going to do this thing, but they have to do it. You see, they have to do it. So back there in Genesis, they were created with a nature to reproduce. God pronounces this blessing, just like he's doing here, and Paul's doing here, or whoever writes Hebrews doing here. And then they have to do something to sustain or continue in, or proof of that blessing. They have to reproduce. Here we have to draw near. We have to hold fast. We have to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. When we will do those things, right? We'll do those things. Do you notice, so the last verse there was talking about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Do you notice when somebody hasn't been here for a while? Most of us do. We notice. We're like, where's so-and-so? They haven't been here for a while. We haven't seen them for a couple, 3 weeks now. What's going on with them? We should call them and see how they're doing. Do they need something? Is there some concern in their life? Is there some sin keeping them from being, you know, amongst the believers? What's going on that's keeping them from drawing near, that's keeping them from stimulating one another, that's not doing the one another? What's going on in their life that's not having that happen? See, we just naturally do that. We should naturally do that. If we don't do that and have no interest in that, then that's, we haven't got the blessing. If the animal doesn't reproduce at all, we'd say, well, it has a blemish. It doesn't have the blessing then in that way. By the way, I want to be careful not to draw any parallels to people who have children, don't have children, have very few children versus many children. That's not the point necessarily of this. There is a blessing of children, without a doubt. The Bible is constant about that. But the point is that just because somebody doesn't have it doesn't mean they're not blessed. So I just want to make that clear distinction about that in that statement. That's not at all what, I don't think, what the Bible teaches in that regard. He blesses, you know, people with or without, in this day or that day, whatever it is, he blesses them. Okay, so do you get the point of all that, of what we just now talked about? We must continue in these things. I'm actually going to skip over, just in the interest of time and the potential to finish, unless you want to stay on this. You tell me. You want to stay on this? Okay. Let's look at one more text, and it's a fairly long text. Let's go to Philippians 3. If we don't get finished today, we will finish next week with this text. And I guess that's okay with people coming and going if we slow down a tad. Philippians chapter 3 now. I just want to point out to you the fact that the Bible is constant about this idea that now that you've been saved, you need to do this. In fact, we have something back there behind those beautiful poinsettias. What is that back there? Well, we have a cross, but we have something else under that. You can't see it too well. We have baptismal. So we have baptismal back there. What's the purpose of that? Yeah, we baptize people so that they can do what? Testify and be obedient. It's the first work of obedience in many respects. It's that, you know, that when the Ethiopian eunuch was saved, his first question was, now what hinders me from being baptized? There's water here. What would keep me from being obedient to this? See, it was immediately part of his nature to want to be obedient at that point, to be fully cleansed, and evidence of that cleansing in that physical act there, you know, being an evidence of that cleansing that happened internally. But Philippians chapter 3, I just want to look at this whole chapter here actually for a moment. So we'll just kind of skip through it and make some comments about it. Let's begin in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. See, we even have to keep being told these things over and over again. You know, it's in our nature to do them, but we have to keep pursuing them. Now let's keep going on. Verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Now what he says there, because he's going to talk about circumcision in the next verse, he says there's a false circumcision. Now circumcision was what? It is of the heart. In the true sense of the New Testament, it's a circumcision of the heart of a New Testament gospel. But of the Old Testament, it was a sign of the covenant. You're in the covenant. Now, did anybody, could they, once they were circumcised, they're in the covenant. That's all there is to it. They're in the covenant. That's it. Now, was everybody circumcised actually part of that circumcision of the heart? No, they weren't. We know that not all Israel were of Israel, really. That's what Paul makes a comment about in Romans 11, I believe, 10 or 11, one of those two. And so the point is that there's this false circumcision that's talked about here. There's a false circumcision. It's in flesh. It's only the flesh part of the covenant. It's not the true, not the new covenant, if you will, in that regard. It's not the fulfillment of the covenant that God was really making with man. It was the picture, that old covenant. In verse chapter 3, let's move on. For we are the true circumcision, in verse 3, who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although, let me stop there for a moment. When he says that in verse 3, that first phrase, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh, is that a past tense statement, a current statement, or a future statement? It's past and present. It's already there. It's already happened. He says, we are this. We are the true circumcision. We are doing these things, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. It's already present. And so is Paul already blessed at this point? In verse 3, he's already blessed. He's saying, we're already blessed. We're already able to worship the Lord. Can an unsaved person worship the Lord? Can a person with a false heart worship the Lord? No, he says that in the Old Testament. He said, you can't do that. He says, your worship is profane to me because your heart's not right with me, is what he said. He said, I desire not sacrifices, David said. He said, you broken and contrite heart. That's what Paul's saying we have here. That's what he's saying in this circumcision of the heart. We are the true circumcision. He's saying we already have that. We already are worshiping him. It's already present and blessed in the covenant. Let's go on to verses 4-7. Verses 4-7, let's read it. And I want you to note his pursuit of those things in the false circumcision and what was the value of it. I'm going to ask you the question at the end of this, verse 4-7. What is the value of what the false circumcision was doing? Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were of gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What was the value? So he pursued, in other words, when he was in the circumcision of the flesh, that old covenant circumcision, he did everything necessary under that covenant, didn't he? In fact, he did it better than everybody, is what he's saying. He was found blameless before the law. That's interesting because of his comments about covetousness over in Romans chapter 6. But the fact of the matter is he says, I was found blameless in this. But what's the value of all that to him? It's the negative. It's a pile of rubbish is what it is. That's a problem. That's you know, we pay to get our trash removed now. That's a negative. We'd like it if it wasn't even there. But that's what happens. It's negative. It's his pursuit of those things in the false circumcision, which is natural for him to do. He was in that that covenant. More falseness and more worthlessness. Every time he pursued it, he just added more worthlessness. More negatives is really what he did. Let's move on. Verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Christ is Lord, right? He's already Lord for Paul in this verse. And although he already had Christ, and Christ was his Lord, what was he continuing to do? Did he stop and say, well, I'm finished now? What did he do? Why did he keep adding more? What was he saying there in the middle of that verse? I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He suffered. See, he already had the Lord Jesus Christ back when he was on the road to Antioch, right? That's when he got him. When did he lose his things? When did he lose all that? From that point on, and he kept losing more and more and more all the time. so that he had very little. He barely even had health, quite frankly. I mean, he had very, very, he kept losing more and more and more. Why was he losing more and more of the world's things? More spirit and more pursuit of the one that he already had. He's gaining Christ. See, he's gaining more and more and more of Christ every single day. He's already got all of Christ when he's saved. And yet he continues to pursue more and more and more of that. He continues to work in that regard. He's still being gained. The blessing is present, and yet it's being pursued. That's what's going on. The blessing is present, and yet it's being pursued. In verses 9 and 10, and may be found in him, that's Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. This is now the basis of everything there is at the end of verse 9. What is it on the basis of? Everything he receives and everything he does is on the basis of faith. That's what it is. All based on faith. Now, we're in him and already we're already in him when faith is present. As soon as you have faith, you're in Christ. There's no second work of grace. There's nothing you need to do. You're in Christ as soon as you have faith. The man hanging on the cross next to Christ, the robber, the thief, he, you know, today you'll be with me in paradise. You already have me right now. Today. It's already here. It's already present. You already have everything you're going to get on this particular day. So we're already here when faith is here. We're then part of the true covenant. See, we're already part of all that. We're on the basis of faith. We're being conformed to his death already at that point. We're already conformed to all the things that are in his death. Verses 11, we've already died to self. We're alive as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now let's go on to verses 11 through 14. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, he's looking at something on the future. He's saying, I'm doing this so that I might attain something, the resurrection from the dead. Now, did he already have that? It was guaranteed he was going to have it. First Corinthians 15, it's already been present. Victory's already there at that point. He's already won that. Not that I have already obtained it. Let's keep reading. Not that I have already obtained it or I have already become perfect. See, there he says, maybe I haven't already gotten it. I haven't already gotten perfect. But I press on. I'm sorry. Let's go on. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, I keep forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He keeps pressing on so that we may obtain the blessing fully. We keep pressing on. We keep pushing forward. We don't stop. Those animals in day 5 and 6 are blessed in the state they're created. The blessing is pronounced. They must keep pursuing it. They must keep reproducing in order to really be a part of that blessing and to really have that there upon them, to have the evidence of that. They keep pressing on. They keep doing those things. Paul says, I'm going to keep doing these things. I'm going to keep pressing on so that I may obtain this high calling, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In verse 15a, he says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, is what he says. Now, what does it mean to be perfect in the Bible? Christ-likeness, absolutely. Without sin, yep, you don't have any sin, you're unblemished. You are complete in Christ Jesus. Really, the idea of perfect is generally the idea of being complete in Christ Jesus. Now, normally, I can tell you this. So I had some extra time this week with being off, and when I have extra time, I get to do extra things that I might not normally do. One of those things I found I like to take walks. I like to take walks if I can. But a couple of days, it wasn't suitable weather with cold rain and wind and stuff like that. And I said, well, let me just go. We've got an elliptical I never use. And I said, let me go use that elliptical because I got some time and I can do my thinking on the elliptical. So I got on the elliptical and I started getting on there. And I started working towards something. Now, I said I'm gonna work towards this for 15 minutes at this point. Let me just think about this for a moment. I'm going to work on towards for 15 minutes. Now, when I got done with my 15 minutes, what do you think I did? I got off. I can tell you that much. I got off. I breathed heavily. I got off. I sweat for a while, and you know, I let my heart slow down. Actually, what I did was I did a little cool down period. But the point is that I finished that time, and then I got off. I stopped. Now, what does Paul say, though, that he does here? He says, I'm perfect. I've completed this. Let us, therefore, as many as are complete, they finished that thing, have this attitude. And let's keep reading. Have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. In other words, there's something wrong about that. You have a different attitude. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join me. Well, let me stop right there for a moment. They're already completing Christ Jesus, and yet they have to keep doing these things. When I finished my workout, I didn't keep working out. I went and took a shower, and I sat down. That's what I did. See, I was done. I was all done. But the Christian who naturally, if I had a natural desire to work out, I'd say, oh, I want to work out some more. I want to find out something else I can do. I'm not finished yet. I want to do something else now. The only thing that would keep me from keep doing this is something else comes along and takes my attention away because of necessity. The fact of the matter is that the Christian says, listen, my necessity is to keep doing these things. And they keep doing these things. Do you see what I'm saying? It's natural. Paul's saying, listen, you're perfect, but you keep pushing forward. You keep moving forward. You keep working to attain this fully, even though you've already got all of it. That's what the Christian life is. That was what was established back there in Genesis chapter 1, when he talks about this concept of inherent nature, blessing, follow that nature. The Christian, an inherent nature, blessing, follow that nature. You just what you're going to do. You can't stop a Christian from doing it. If I, what would be the most depressing thing I could tell you that you can't read for the rest of your life? If I said to you, you're not allowed to read this for the rest of your life, and you said, that is the most depressing thing I've ever heard. I'm so discouraged now about my life. Why am I even here? What can I take away from you that you would say, I don't want to lose that? The Word of God. That's a famine. That's a famine in the land where he said there's going to be a, when I remove my word, that's the same thing as a famine. That's a terrible situation to be in. We don't really know about famine in our land. You know, we're so rich in this country. But it'd be a bad thing to suddenly lose that. Because your nature is that you want to hear it. You want to have it. And if you said, well, that doesn't really matter to me, then that would be where God says maybe God will reveal that to you. You have a different nature. Something's wrong. You need to know about that. You need to consider that is what he's saying. There's an inherent nature, there's a pronouncement of blessing, and there's living and pursuing and attaining that nature. That's what it is. That's what he's establishing back there in Genesis chapter 1. Let's go on now to, let me just continue reading here in, let's finish through verse 17. Brother, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. We all supposed to be, now see, he doesn't say sit. Observe me in sitting. He says walking. And walking is keep on moving. It's moving towards a goal, towards a destination. Paul uses a lot of examples in the Bible. I was reading another one this week of the idea of the athlete. Somebody taught on that a while back, but on the on three different, was it you, Chris, that taught on the three different things? You know, they're there, the farmer, the athlete, and the soldier that doesn't get entangled in the world's affairs. And I was just doing some devotional reading on that this week, and I thought about that. You know, I couldn't remember what it was about the athlete that says he must compete fairly or according to the rules. And I thought, I don't understand that. Why would Paul be talking about the rules all of a sudden? I would have thought he would have been talking about some kind of preparation. Well, that was part of the rules, was you had to actually have prepared for, I think it was 10 months, and you had to have done this and done that in order to even show up at the competition. You had to have done all those things already. And so you had to compete by the rules. You had to do that to even be there. The point in all of this is that this is a walk that we're in. We're pursuing something, like an athlete pursues a race towards the end, like a soldier pursues victory, like a farmer pursues crops. We're pursuing something. We're working towards it. We're getting that. We're making that all happen in that regard. Let's go ahead and actually, I'm going to close on that. That's 10. We're finished. So let's close on that. Next week, we'll pick up and continue on, and we'll look at this command that God gives. And we'll think a little bit more about the idea of cursings for not following it and blessings for following it and how those blessings are actually then continue to be attained. And we'll see once again that God is good when he says, pronounces these things as good. Let's close then in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you today once again for your many blessings upon us, most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the fact that when we are in him, even as Paul wrote in this passage, when we are in him, when we are circumcised of the heart, when we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, that we have a new nature and that we have all these blessings pronounced upon us at that point. And yet, Father, allow us to continue to attain these things, to pursue these things to your glory and honor, and perhaps, Father, to the benefit of others around us by our testimony. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.